And we've been studying the book of Hebrews, and our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, we have been seeing that the central theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is the superior high priest. And nothing can minimize that superiority. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we saw the writer arguing that the priesthood of Jesus Christ, like that of Melchizedek, is superior in its order to the Aaronic priesthood. Then we looked into chapter 8, where the emphasis is on the fact that Jesus Christ ministers on the basis of a better covenant. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, we saw how Jesus Christ ministers in a better sanctuary. And now in Hebrews chapter 10, we will see that Jesus Christ ministers because of a better sacrifice. A teenage boy decided to read a book from the family library when his mother was out on a visit. And his mother was a devout Christian, so the boy knew that there would be a sermon at the beginning and an application at the end of the book. And he also knew that there would be some interesting stories in between. But while reading the book, he came across the phrase, "the finished work of Christ." And that phrase struck him with tremendous power, "the finished work of Christ." And he asked himself, why does the author use this expression? Why not say the atoning work of Christ or the propitiatory work of Christ? You see, he knew all the biblical terminology because he grew up in a Christian home, but he did not know the Savior. Then the words, "it is finished," rushed into his mind, and he realized afresh that the work of salvation was finished, accomplished. Then he said to himself, if the whole work has been finished, if the whole work was finished and the whole debt has been paid, what is there left for me to do? He knew the answer, and he fell to his knees and he received Jesus as his own personal Savior and experienced full forgiveness of sins. That is how J. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, was born again. The 10th chapter of Hebrews emphasizes the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is in contrast with the imperfect sacrifices that were offered under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament sacrifices. The superior priesthood of Christ belongs to a better order, the order of Melchizedek's and not Aaron's. It functions on the basis of a better covenant, the new covenant. And it is ministered in a better sanctuary, which is in heaven. But all of this depends on the better sacrifice, which is the theme of this chapter. And in this chapter, the writer presents three benefits that explain why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is superior to the old covenant sacrifices. Number one, the sacrifice of Christ takes away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 to 10. The sacrifice of Christ takes away sin. Number two, the sacrifice of Christ, he need not be repeated. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 11 to 18. Number one, it takes away sin. Number two, it need not be repeated. Number three, the sacrifice of Christ opens the way to God. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 39. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The law of God is absolutely pure and absolutely holy, but the law cannot save anyone. The law can never give salvation. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can save us from sin. The law was given to make man conscious of sin. We read in Romans chapter 3 verse 20. Romans chapter 3 verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law was given by God to make man realize the sinfulness of sin and to recognize the need of a savior, a redeemer. Job recognizes this necessity and he cries out in Job 19 verse 25 we read. Job 19 verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Sin, of course, is man's greatest problem. Whatever religion a man may profess to have, if his religion cannot deal with sin, it is of absolutely no value. Religion, in fact, is a set of swimming instructions for a man who is drowning. And when I am drowning in the river, I don't need someone standing on the bank of the river and giving me swimming instructions. What I need is a savior. I need a redeemer. I need someone who will jump into the water and pull me out of the water and get the water out of me. And religion cannot do that. By nature, man is a sinner, and by choice, he proves that his nature is sinful. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. I repeat, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. I am a sinner not primarily because I commit sins, that's a fact. But I am a sinner primarily because I am born with a sinful nature as a result of Adam's sin, as a result of Adam's fall. I have a fallen nature within me, and that is the nature I was born with because I am a child of Adam, a descendant of Adam. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 22, for as in Adam all die, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Romans 5 verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross makes this salvation available for all. For all of mankind, this sacrifice of Jesus Christ is made available. It is left to man to receive what Christ has done for him on the cross. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is superior to every Old Testament sacrifice because, number one, the sacrifice of Christ takes away sin. The sacrifice of Christ takes away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, and that is our text for study this morning. First, we need to recognize that there was the need for a better sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. There was a need for a better sacrifice. Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 4. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why were the old covenant sacrifices inferior? After all, they were ordained by God, and they were in force for hundreds of years. Yes, it is true that at times the Jewish people permitted these sacrifices to become empty rituals. So the Lord rebukes them many times. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 to 15, we read, Isaiah 1, verses 11 to 15, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Yes, to many people, these sacrifices had become just another ritual, and God hated those sacrifices that were present because their hearts were full of sin and they were disobedient to God. But it is also true that many sincere people brought their offerings to God and they were blessed. But it was the very nature of the Old Testament sacrifices that made them inferior. You see, the law was only a shadow of good things to come and not the reality itself. So the sacrificial system under the law was a type or a picture. It was a type or a picture of the work our Lord Jesus would accomplish on the cross. This meant that the system was temporary and therefore it could not accomplish anything permanent. The sacrifices had to be repeated day after day, and the Day of Atonement came year after year. Only once a year could the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies, the Day of Atonement. And this points out the weakness in the entire system. Animal sacrifices could never completely deal with human guilt. God did promise forgiveness to believing worshippers, yes. In the book of Leviticus chapter 4 verse 20 we read, "Thus shall he do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven." Again you read in Leviticus 4 verse 26, "And all its fat he shall burn on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, so the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven." And this forgiveness is again mentioned in Leviticus chapter 4 verse 31 and Leviticus chapter 4 verse 35. But this was a judicial forgiveness. This forgiveness could not and did not remove the guilt from the heart of the people. And people lacked that inward witness of full and final forgiveness. So they could not claim, I have no more consciousness of sins. Nobody could say that. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? If those worshippers had been once purged from the guilt of sin, they would never again have had to offer another sacrifice. So the annual Day of Atonement did not accomplish remission of sin, but only reminder of sin. The very fact that the Day of Atonement was repeated every year, because that sacrifice on that day and when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies could cover up the sin of the nation and the high priest himself only for 1 year. So it had to be repeated again. So the very fact that the Day of Atonement was repeated every year was evidence that the previous year's sacrifices had not done the job completely. Yes, the nation's sins were covered, but they were not cleansed. The sins of the nation of Israel was covered, but they were not cleansed. The heart of the people were not cleansed. That is why we find David crying out in Psalm 51 verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He is asking God to take guilt away. The people did not have God's inward witness of forgiveness and acceptance as you and I can have now because of the finished perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we see now that there was a desperate need for a better sacrifice, because the blood of bulls and of goats could not take away sins. It could only cover sins. It could not take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It could cover sin and it could postpone judgment, but it could never effect a once and for all redemption, a once and for all deliverance. That could not happen. Till the better sacrifice, till the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Only the better sacrifice of the Son of God could do that. Then the writer speaks about the provision of this better sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 5 to 9. The provision of this better sacrifice. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said, Abba, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. It was God who provided the sacrifice and not man. The quotation actually is from Psalm 40 verses 6 to 8. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 5 to 9. The quotation there is from Psalm 40 verses 6 to 8. And it is applied to Jesus Christ in his incarnation. When Christ came into the world. Hebrews 10 verse 5. In Psalm 40 verses 6 to 8 we read, Psalm 40 verses 6 to 8, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now the quotation makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the old covenant sacrifices. The word sacrifice refers to any of the animal sacrifices. The word offering covers the meal offerings and the drink offerings. The burnt offering and sin offering are mentioned in Hebrews 10 verse 5 and again in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 8. The trespass offering would be covered in the word sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5. The trespass offering is there. So each of these offerings typified, each of these offerings were a type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and revealed some aspect of his work on the cross. All of these sacrifices are mentioned in Leviticus chapters 1 to chapter 7. And if you read, you will find all of these sacrifices there. The sacrifices that are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 5 to 9, all of those are in detail mentioned in Leviticus chapter 1 right up to chapter 7. The phrase in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5, "A body have you prepared for me." That's what the ESV translation says. In the King James Version says, "A body hast thou prepared me." That is not found in the original quotation in Psalm 40. In Psalm 40 verse 6, in the King James Version, it reads, "Mine ears hast thou opened." It doesn't say, "A body hast thou prepared me." Remember, the writer of Hebrews was quoting from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So how do we explain this variation? Some Bible students connect, "Mine ears hast thou opened," with Exodus chapter 21 verses 1 to 6. Exodus 21 verses 1 to 6 we read, "Now these are the rules that you should set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever." This is a passage in the Old Testament that describes the actions of a master whose slave did not want to be set free. So the master takes the slave to the doorpost and bored a hole through the earlobe of the slave, which was a sign that the slave preferred to remain with his master. The idea here is that our Lord was like a willing servant who had his ears bored. Now the problem with this explanation is that only one ear was bored, while the verse in Psalm 40 verse 6 speaks of both ears. Psalm 40 verse 6 in the King James Version reads, "Mine ears hast thou opened." Furthermore, the verb that is used in Exodus 21 means to pierce, while the verb in Psalm 40 verse 6 means to dig. Our Lord Jesus was definitely a servant, and he came to seek and to serve the lost. But it is not likely that the writer of Hebrews had this in mind. So what does this mean? Most likely, opened ears signifies a readiness to hear and obey the will of God. Because we read in Isaiah chapter 50, and I believe Isaiah chapter 50 is a page from the diary of Jesus. Isaiah 50 verses 4 to 6. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." God gave his only begotten Son a prepared body that the Son might serve God and fulfill his will on earth. Our Lord Jesus often referred to this truth. In John chapter 4 verse 34, John 4 verse 34, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5 verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John chapter 6 verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 17 verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Of course, the same Holy Spirit who inspired David to write Psalm 40 has the right to amplify and interpret his word in Hebrews chapter 10. So, opened ears indicates a body ready for service, obedient service. That is what it means. Ready to listen to what God is saying, what the Father is saying, and obey wholeheartedly. So open ears indicates a body that is ready for service, and that is obedient service. We too must learn to obey God in these human bodies that God has created and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has given us these bodies, and these bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. These bodies are God's treasure. These are God's tools and God's weapons. And so we must serve God in total obedience. Jesus our Lord was totally obedient. We are sinners saved by his blood shed for us on the cross. And we are saved to obey God and to do his will. I was reading yesterday, when King Josiah, one of the latter kings of Judah, heard God's word, you know what he did? When he heard God's word that was read to him, he tore his clothes in repentance. He's hearing what God is saying, and the word of God penetrates deep into his heart, and he recognizes the sin, his own sins and the sins of the nation, and he tears his clothes in repentance. Then he brought forth fruits of repentance by bringing in so much of reform in Judah. He brought great reforms in the southern kingdom of Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 verses 18 to 19 we read, then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then Josiah, the king, he sent his officials to inquire of the Lord as to the future of the nation. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 verse 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So they go to a prophetess named Huldah. And Huldah, the prophetess, she prophesies disaster for the nation, but blessing during the reign of Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34, 23 to 28. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Josiah brought the greatest reforms into Judah, including the reinstitution of the Passover. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 verse 18, 2 Chronicles 35 verse 18, no Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let us not forget this. We are saved to obey God and serve Him and manifest His kingdom purposes in our lives. The world needs to see the fruit of repentance in our lives. The biggest problem in Christendom today is Christians who don't walk the talk. We must heed to the words in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. Remember, we are living in perilous times. And unless and until we learn to listen to God and obey Him, whatever we speak is of no use. And you can speak God's word and live a different life, and that's an abomination in the sight of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Twice in this paragraph, in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 5 to 9, we see twice the writer stated that God had no pleasure in the old covenant sacrifices. This is said in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 verse 8 also you will see. God had no pleasure in the old covenant sacrifices. Now this does not suggest that the Old Testament sacrifices were wrong. It was God who instituted those sacrifices. And this also does not mean that sincere worshippers receive no benefit from obeying God's law. It only means that God had no delight in sacrifices which came from the disobedient heart of worshippers. No amount of sacrifices could substitute for obedience. Remember the words of Samuel to Saul, the king. Samuel says, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Psalm 51 verse 16 and 17. David is crying out to God, and David knows that he can't please God with any sacrifice. Psalm 51 verse 16 to 17. For you will not delight in sacrifices, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Again in Isaiah 1 verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Jeremiah chapter 6 verses 19 to 20. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Again in Amos chapter 5 verses 20 and 21. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Jesus our Lord came to do the Father's will. This will in the new covenant that replaced the old covenant. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has taken away the first covenant and established the second. The readers of the Epistle of Hebrews would get the message. Why go back to a covenant that has been taken away? Why go back to sacrifices that are inferior? So we saw the need for the better sacrifice, and we also saw the provision of that sacrifice that was made through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then in verse 10 speaks about the effectiveness of the better sacrifice. The effectiveness of the better sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, the blood of Jesus not only justifies us, but the blood of Jesus also sanctifies us. The work on the cross is a complete fulfilled work. That's why Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Hebrews 10 verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, believers have been set apart. Sanctified means set apart unto God. And you cannot in any way, you can't divorce justification and sanctification. If you are a justified person, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will be sanctified. Because that is what Jesus did for you on the cross. He died to sanctify you and me. Not only justify you and me, but also sanctify you and me. Believers have been set apart, sanctified by the offering of Christ's body once for all. No old covenant sacrifice could do that. An old covenant worshiper had to be purified from ceremonial defilement repeatedly, over and over again. But a new covenant believer, a new covenant saint, saved sinner, he is set apart finally and completely unto God. We died with Christ and we are risen with Christ and we are raised up with Christ and we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. He died for our sin and he died to pay the penalty for our sin. And he died and shed his blood on the cross to deliver us from the power and the grip of sin. And one day when we see him face to face, even the very nature of sin that we are born with will disappear, because in the glorified body which he will give us when we see him face to face, in that glorified body there will be no nature of sin. So we are justified, we are being sanctified. One day we will be glorified. And all of this is because of what he did for us on the cross. Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness and to set us free from captivity and slavery to sin and Satan. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning. You see, this is a very important verse. How do you distinguish between a person who is a believer and an unbeliever? 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So you see, we are saved to live sanctified lives. Sin in the life of a believer is an exception. It is not a habit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body so that we can live. 1 John chapter 3 verses 9 to 10 says, 1 John chapter 3 verses 9 to 10, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So you see, a life that is sanctified will be a life of righteousness and love. A life that shows forth the character of Christ, that manifests Christ to the world, Because we are born of Him. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. We are partakers of the divine nature. By His death on the cross, Jesus destroyed the power of the devil over our lives. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So, you and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to recognize this, that we died with Him. We died to the world, the flesh and the devil, and we are alive unto God. And because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we have died with Christ, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, there is a mystical unity between the Lord Jesus Christ and every believer. Just like in marriage, the two have become one. There is this unity because we are now married to Christ. He included us in His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. So we died to sin, because Christ died to sin. He came under the realm of sin, identifying Himself with sinful mankind by leaving glory and taking upon Himself human flesh. And in His sinless, perfect body, He took your sin and my sin, your shame and my shame, my guilt, your guilt. And He nailed it to the cross so that you and I can have a clear conscience and live a life that is filled with the power of God, presence of God, and bring glory to God. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and because we are born again, we need no longer serve the nature of sin that we were born with. We need no longer serve the world or Satan. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness and we have been brought into the kingdom of God's own Son. Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption, meaning deliverance, and forgiveness of sins. Therefore, we can live sanctified lives. Lives that are set apart unto God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be able to do the will of God, to manifest God's kingdom on earth. God has done so much for us in giving us His Son. If only we would understand and grasp these truths. Oh, what a transformation. Oh, what a revival can take place within the church. If every believer would understand these truths and live in step with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in total obedience to what God says in His Word. God has done so much for us in giving us His Son. And because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we have victory. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is indeed effective. That's why you see in the book of Revelation chapter 12 verse 11, Revelation chapter 12 verse 11, and they have conquered Him. Who is the Him? The devil. And they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. That means that you and I can go through persecution, even die, if that is what God wants. And we will not succumb to the works of the flesh. We will not succumb to the works of Satan and the world. But we will be conquerors. And they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. You know that word lives? In the original Greek, it is suke, which means flesh lives. The sin nature dwells in the flesh, in the human body. And therefore, the temptation is through the world, which caters through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The devil uses that world system to tempt us to sin. But you and I are dead to that. We died with Christ to the world, the sinful nature, and to the devil himself. And we are alive unto God. We are not sinless people, but we are blameless people. We can live a life of conscious victory over conscious sin. We can forget about those unconscious sins till God makes us conscious of those unconscious sins. We ask God to search our hearts. In Psalm 139, the last two verses says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me and lead me in the way that is everlasting." So we ask God to put his searchlight upon our lives. And when he shows us any sin in our lives, we confess it and we forsake it by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we live sanctified lives, set apart unto God. This is the life that a Christian should live. And this is the only life that is a true witness. Otherwise, it's just talk and makes no sense. God is looking for those who are willing to be committed to him. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." I read once again. This is a very important verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." Are you willing to commit yourself to the Lord saying, "Here I am, Lord. Set me apart. Sanctify me. Lord, let me live a sanctified life. Day by day, set apart unto you. And use me for your glory. Use me for your kingdom purposes. Thank you, Father." Let that be our commitment. Let that be our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.